Acts chapter 26 has this interaction with King Agrippa that we are familiar with. And Festus tells him in verse 24, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Great learning's driving you mad." He tells him, "You're crazy because of the things that you're teaching about Jesus." He views this in this negative way. Paul tells him in verse 25, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. The things I'm telling you are the truth that you need to know." Here's a man in prison. He's before one that can decide his fate. And in being before him, the decision that he wants to make, the decider, is, "You're crazy." Paul says, "That not be the case. I am telling you the truth. I am not out of my mind. For the king knows about these matters," he says in verse 26, "and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" "I know that you do." He didn't even wait for an answer. He said, "You believe the prophets? I know you believe the prophets. You know the prophets are true. You know that all of this I'm telling you about Jesus is not just something that I've made up. It's not just a fairy tale. You know this has been prophesied from the beginning. You know that to be the case." Must have been a fairly compelling argument. Because Agrippa says, and whichever way you decide to read verse 28, doesn't really change the next part. That, "You know what, Paul, in a short time you'll persuade me to become a Christian." Sometimes you think of that statement, you think, what happened after this? We don't have a real account of Agrippa later on that we can point to and say, "You know what, here was this instance where he was taught the truth and Paul boldly was preaching to him about it, and then he turns around and says, 'Man, I'm almost persuaded.'" And later on, he's obedient. I wish we had the end of the story, because the best assumption we have to go on is he doesn't do anything about it. Kind of sad when you think about it in that way. Here was your opportunity, and you didn't take advantage of the opportunity. Paul tells him in the next verse, says, "I wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me in this day might come such as I am, except for these chains." If it's nothing else to learn from this, it's that Paul desires for people to become Christians. He desires it in such a way, with such fervor, that in his teaching and his preaching, that when he's before one that can make a decision about judgment of him on this earth, he doesn't spend his time pleading his case about how he's been wronged as a Roman citizen. He appeals to Caesar for that. And every person he talks to along this line of command to before he gets to Caesar, he appeals to the fact that, "I want to teach you about Jesus." I'm convinced if I was in prison, if I had been arrested, and I was before one that can make a decision whether I had appealed it to someone higher or not, I would be trying to plead my case. "Get me out of these chains. Get me out of jail. I don't want to be there." He's trying to convince them to become Christians. It must be something pretty important to be a Christian. "Do it now," is his statement here. "Don't wait to do this until it is too late." In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a story. I say this is a story simply because it's so different from the parables that Jesus tells. This is the only parable that I'm aware of which Jesus uses proper names of people. This is the story of the rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. In Luke 16, in verse 19, he says, "Now there was a rich man. He habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. And besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores." Two men, completely different spectrums of the social ladder. Rich man has plenty, abundance, and this poor man is just hoping for the crumbs. In verse 22, it says, the poor man died, carried away by the angels of Abraham's bosom. I would like to have the confidence and prayer to say that that's going to be me. Not to be poor in this way or deal with it in the way that he has, but to say, when Coy dies, he's going to go to Abraham's bosom. In other words, salvation's to be found. We should all pray and hope in that. But you see the contrast here. He says, the rich man also died. He was buried. Such a contrast from where they're at in comfort and in Hades in verse 23. Here's this rich man. He lifts up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away, Lazarus in his bosom. And he cries out. And he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. What a great time to ask for mercy. Here in torment, here in this difficulty that he's had, he says, I'm in agony in this flame at the end of verse 24. I want some mercy to be extended to me. What's interesting is the response that he's given. He says, remember that during your life, verse 25, you received your good things, likewise Lazarus' bad things. Now he's being comforted here. You're in agony. And besides all this, between us there's a great chasm filled, fixed, so that those who wish to come over here to you will not be able to, and none may cross over from there to us. He begs him. Then, if there's nothing I can do about me, what about those I love that are still alive? He says, send him to my father's house. I care about my family. I care about my brothers, my five brothers. Warn them so that they won't have to come to this place of torment of which I'm at. It's what he's saying there in the next verse. Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What he's saying is they have the same opportunity that you had. But it was too late for him. It was too late for the rich man. Please try to help his brothers. He says they have it. They have the availability of God's Word. If they will but take advantage before it is everlastingly too late. You know, sometimes I'm a little late. I am a deadline worker. I don't know if many of you are that way. I see deadlines and they motivate me at times. And sometimes you can say, well, you get close to a deadline. But I'll use a teaching example because they're what I'm most familiar with. They would say grades are due Monday at midnight. Mr. Baldwin would be entering grades Monday at 11 o'clock. We'll get it in. You just tell me when the cutoff is, and that's when we'll get it done. I'm not quite that way with sermons, so don't sit around and completely trust in that to be the case with sermons. But certainly, my wife can attest that there are times which I'm making my PowerPoints Saturday evening. Sometimes we fall into these traps of waiting too long to do things. We have a problem with procrastination. We'll wait a short time or a long time to get something done, or we'll wait until it's too late sometimes to get anything done. I want to talk tonight just a few things, just four things that would be better for us to not procrastinate on. Don't wait on these things. We don't want to be in a situation where we regret because we've procrastinated about something that we should not have. Ephesians chapter 5 is where I'm at right now. We recognize procrastination as being a problem. And then procrastination being a problem, it can find itself into every aspect of our lives. Now, I don't want you to think that the Bible is not saying anything on this topic, but we have to look intently at what it teaches. In verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5, he says, be careful how you walk. And what he means throughout this text, as you read through Ephesians, if you're a marker in your Bible, when you read through Ephesians, when you see the word walk or how you live or conduct yourselves, it'd be good to mark that. He's talking about the same thing. Be careful how you live your life. Day to day, be careful about that. And you want to do this in a certain way. He says, not as unwise men, but as wise. What does that mean, Paul? You make the most of your time. You live your life in such a way that you make the most of your time because the days are evil. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. So you need to have an understanding that God wants you to walk in His will, and by doing so, that will make you wise. That is the comparison that he is making here. You will not be foolish. You will be wise. We should live our lives in a timely manner, recognizing that one day we'll run out of time. And none of us know when that day might be. One day we'll be standing at the edge of eternity. And I can't tell you when that day is for you or when it is for me. But when we're standing there, what we know is this. We don't want to have regret that we didn't take advantage of the time that we had to do the things that we ought to do. And the biggest problem we have, the one that we will be most concerned with when we're standing at the edge of eternity, is a three-letter word. Sin. I will be most concerned about sin when I'm standing at the edge of eternity. So folks, what I want to encourage us to do is something about that. God's done His part. The opportunity lays before us to do something about our sin based upon God's mercy and His grace. Do we take advantage of it or not? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10 and 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 and 11, Paul writes here to the brethren at Corinth, and he says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Does that put a little fear in you, put a little knot in your stomach to think about the fact that I'm going to have to stand before God and I'm going to have to answer for all of my deeds, good or bad? He says, because of that, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. So because we know that we are going to have to stand in judgment of God, I want to persuade you to do something about it. That's what the apostle is teaching and saying. So at the edge of eternity, on the day of judgment, for those that have prepared for that day, it will be a good day. But if we have not prepared, it will be a sad day. What does Jesus want us to do now, today, so that we can be prepared for eternity? What will happen to those who are unprepared when Jesus returns? I'll tell you what. First off, it would be better now. This is not earth-shattering new to you. You've heard it before. It will be better now to hear and believe in Jesus. It would be better to do that today and quit putting that off until you're right before eternity. Do it right now. For some reason, people think that they're going to know exactly when death is at the door or when judgment is about to occur, or that we'll hear the trumpet when Jesus is returning and we'll have enough time right then to be obedient. That's a false hope. We understand that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. If we are to have forgiveness of sins which we desire, we must first hear and learn and put our trust in God. Look at a couple of scriptures with me in John. This first one is in chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 44. John 6 and verse 44. Jesus says here, He says, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him. I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me." It's His desire for us. The source of hearing comes from the Bible. Turn over a couple chapters to chapter 8 and verse 23. Chapter 8 in verse 23. He says, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. It is a requisite for us to have faith in Jesus being the Christ. And folks, if we're going to be prepared for judgment, this is where it starts. Having faith and believing in Jesus. And then that takes a turn for us. Faith in Christ is necessary, but for you to be prepared, that's not all. For you to be prepared for the judgment day, you have to do more than that. You've got to change your life for Him. It's not just recognizing that Jesus is the Christ, but then changing your life for Him, repenting of your sins. Repentance is necessary for salvation. We know that. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, they ask, what do we need to do? He says, repent and be baptized. Repentance requires change. So there are certain behaviors that we can no longer do. We have to stop those behaviors. Sometimes people hear that point, and that's kind of where the interest level stops. I'm good with there being a Savior. I'm good with God wanting me to be saved, and God showering grace and mercy and that availability to have that through the blood of Christ, but I got to live the life He wants me to live. Some people don't want that. But you know what? Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't sugarcoat a life for Him as continuing to live however you want to live. He wants us to live a life for Him. In Luke's account in chapter 13 and verse 3, we see Jesus talking here, and He says, I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He doesn't want us to come to Him and then stay as we are. He wants us to come to Him and to change our lives to Him. Repent of our sins. Make no mistake, repentance is necessary if you're going to be prepared for judgment. We have to confess our faith in Jesus. We know Romans chapter 9, chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10, confessing our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. If you confess Him as Lord and Christ, we have to understand in that context there that becoming a Christian is not about confessing sins, as some would teach, but instead confessing faith in Christ Jesus. You note that here in the text in Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10, that what we're confessing is a recognition of who Christ is. He says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, and the result of that is salvation. That's being saved from our sins. If you're going to be prepared for the judgment day, you're going to need to have done that. And you're going to need to be obedient to what He's told us to do and be baptized for the remission of sins. In Mark 16 and verses 15 and 16, we see this idea with the apostles being told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. It is a requisite of salvation. People might say, oh, I don't have to do that. Well, you know what? Jesus says you do. Jesus says it was a requisite. The proper person that should be baptized is a penitent believer. We see that idea there in the text. Look with me in Acts chapter 8, though. Acts chapter 8 talks about the Ethiopian eunuch and his account of conversion at the end of the chapter. In verse 37, Philip asks him, he says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He answered, said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Baptism is a requisite, but not just what some might do in baptism and call it baptism of sprinkling or infant baptism or anything like that, but the proper action of what they've been told to do. Immersion in water is necessary. The proper or the correct purpose, if you will, is necessary. Baptism in Christ for the purpose of having your sins forgiven. A person is not saved prior to baptism. We need to emphasize that. We don't argue about whether or not somebody needs to have faith. But there are plenty of folks that will argue with you as to whether or not you need to be baptized to be saved. Do we really believe that that is a requisite to salvation? If we do, we'll treat it with the seriousness that it requires to say, I need to do this to be pleasing unto God. Those who do these things and then walk with the Lord, serve Him their lives, when they get to the judgment day in front of the Lord and they stand before God, they will here enter into the joy of your Lord. Matthew chapter 25, verse 23. Don't you want to hear that? Isn't that exactly what we put our hope in, that we get that reward that He's promised to us through His Son? Sadly, unfortunately, there will be some that will be there that day that will not hear those words. It'll be the saddest thing to ever hear, to see folks that we may have known or had the opportunity to teach that may even hear those words. That should add another knot in your stomach. To think that some would not enter into the joy of the Lord because maybe they were waiting. Maybe they were waiting for the just so-so opportunity. I have a friend whose dad is a preacher at a congregation in Oklahoma, and he was telling me about an older gentleman that his father was studying with. He came to the conclusion, the older gentleman, that he needed to be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. He said, I'm going to do that, but I want my family to see it. I want my family to be here. He died before the end of the week hit. Unexpectedly, and before he was immersed, waiting on his family to be there to watch him do that. What's the answer to whether or not he was okay? I'm not God to make that judgment. None of us are. But I know this. Every person in here of an accountable age, sound mind, can understand the need to be obedient to God while we have the opportunity. I'm not going to wait on anything to stop me from serving God and serving Him today, because when it's too late, when it's after the day of judgment, then there are some things I'm going to wish I'd have done if I'm on that side. There's some things that I'm going to be like the rich man that's asking Abraham to get Lazarus to help me out a little bit. Because when it's too late, let me tell you what you're going to want to hear and believe. Folks that weren't there, that didn't hear those good words, they're going to want to hear and believe, but it is going to be too late. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10, you just quickly look there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he's done, whether good or bad. And I tell you what, if you're on the bad side of that, you're going to wish that you hadn't put off hearing and believing in Jesus. Everyone will hear and believe. Every knee will bow before Him. There will be no question regarding who Jesus is. It will be a good day for those prepared, but it will be a bad day for those who are not. Make no mistake, people who didn't believe in Jesus will believe, and they will want to obey Him. But it will be too late. It's a scary thought to think about, but we must come to terms with reality about the urgency of following God. And I tell you what, you follow it down the line, they'll want to repent of their sins. They will wish they had time to go back and change their life and turn their life back to Christ. They will wish they had. Look at the story, the parable in Matthew chapter 25, the story that's there, if you want to think of it that way, of the 10 virgins. And you remember this parable as you're turning over there. You had the 5 who were foolish, the 5 who were prudent. The foolish took their lamps, they didn't have any oil. The prudent took oil along with their lamps. They were prepared for the bridegroom to come. Now, they all got a little sleepy, and you remember that there in verse 5. And at verse 6, there was a shout, and he says there that the shout was, "Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him." So here it is. It all surprised them. They were just kind of slumbering around, sleeping and drowsy. Now it's time. Everybody gets up and they get their lamps ready. Their lamps are trimmed, ready to go in and see him. And the foolish say in verse 8 to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." They were not prepared for this time. The prudent answered, "No, there'll not be enough for us and you too. Go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. In other words, the prepared made it to the feast. The door closes. And as you know the rest of the parable, it doesn't open back up. Those not prepared recognized that they should have been. Might be regret to come along with that. Many will be pleasing to God. There'll be those who are pleading to God. Just give me a second chance when the judgment day comes, like those mentioned here. Those people will not be able to enjoy God's mercy and His forgiveness. Make no mistake, people will want to repent. But it unfortunately will be too late. It'll be too late to confess the name of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Paul writes to the Philippians and says, "For this reason also God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Oh, everyone will recognize who Christ is, who Jesus is. People will, whether they want to or not, they'll confess the name of Jesus. He's both Lord and Christ. And at the judgment day, that will be acknowledged by all. A universal acknowledgement of His sovereignty. And for the Christian, what a blessing to know of that relationship. A day of triumph. But for those who have denied Christ, it'll be a day of shame, a day of horror. They'll confess His name, but it will be too late. They'll learn that He was right, and they were wrong. There'll be many who want to confess faith in Jesus, but it will be too late. And when it's too late, people will want to be obedient to Jesus. They will desire being obedient unto Him. They will long for that. You might say, they'll want that second chance. Just give me another opportunity. I will serve you. But yet, it will be too late. In Matthew chapter 3, in Jesus is about to be baptized in John's baptism here in Matthew chapter 3. Notice beginning in verse 7, he says, "When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.' He says, 'As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.'" John's point here in these verses was to demonstrate the power of Jesus and the need to follow Him. Notice the judgment language that he uses in this next verse. He says, "His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." I'm just going to go out on a limb and say that the fire is not a good thing. Be bad for those who receive it. those who are unprepared, those who have not obeyed the gospel, when Jesus returns, what will they receive? In Matthew 7 and verse 23, you hear this idea that Jesus says that God will tell them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These people will wish that they could be baptized for remission of sins. There will be many who will want to be obedient to the gospel in that day. They will want to be baptized for the remission of sins on Judgment Day, but it will be too late. O King Agrippa, in Acts 26, opportunity laid before him. In a short while you persuade me to become a Christian, he told Paul. Perhaps he did later on. Perhaps you'd like to reach into the story and slap him upside the head and say, wake up and do it. You ever think about the thief on the cross in Luke 23? We got these two thieves on the cross. And the one looks at Jesus and says, Lord, be with me. Ask for God's petition. Ask for the Lord on the cross's petition. And Jesus answers him and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. You ever think about the other guy on the other side? You ever think about that other thief on the cross? We talk about the thief on the cross. What about the other thief on the cross? You ever wish you could reach into the story? Slap him upside the head and say, you're about to die too. You might want to petition him just the same. Folks, they had their opportunity. We have our opportunity to serve God. Many will not be saved because they failed to prepare for the judgment day. Before time runs out, we need to obey the gospel. If we delay and do not, when Jesus returns, it will be too late. Today is the day of salvation. Let's treat it with urgency. Let's teach it with urgency. And let's spend every moment of every day seeking to follow after God. If we can help you with that this evening, this is an outstanding opportunity to do so. We'll use the song selected as an encouragement to you. If we can help you in your service to God, let us know as we stand together and as we sing.